preached to those that were dead. And that caused me to consider the context more carefully, and it's my belief that he's talking about people being dead in sins. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. And the second chapter of Ephesians, first verses. And David said, thy word hath quickened me. He was dead, and the word of God had quickened him. And when we talk about quickening people who were dead, we would think more accurately, I believe, if we had keep in mind the fact that all people, sooner or later, are dead in trespasses and sins, and that the gospel is to be preached to dead people of that sort. Might help to think of that.
Well, it pains me no little to disagree with Brother Nichols, but that's what I have to do on this passage. Now, let me show you why that doesn't follow. Look at what the passage says. For this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged, that is, condemned, by men in the flesh, but that they might live according to God in the Spirit. Now, these people had the approval of God in their situation, so they couldn't have been dead in sin. But the gospel couldn't have been preached to them while they were dead physically. So therefore, they were sinners, of course, at the time the gospel was preached to them, but they obeyed it. They suffered martyrdom. The context establishes this fact, that Peter is writing to people, encouraging them in the face of the fiery trial that confronted them. Now, they were put to death because of their faithfulness. They're condemned by men in the flesh. Why would men in the flesh condemn people who are dead in sin? They would rather support them. So it's simply a matter of interpretation. What was your
point? Thank you. I believe that throws some more light.
Regarding the matter of elders, I have a word I'd like to say.
Quickly.
2 minutes. Yes, sir.
Brethren, I agree with Brother Woods that we must not place the requirements for elders so high that it would be impossible to have elders. And I want that understood. And at the same time, I was present when a certain brother by the name of somebody, Roy Cogdell, came to our area in 1946 and said that a church cannot exist without elders. He said, if your congregation has no elders, appoint the best you have. That if you have qualified men, appoint them. If you have no qualified men, then appoint the best you have. That is more scriptural to have unqualified men as elders than it is to have no elders. And upon this basis, the church of my Lord divided, and anti-cooperation had its beginning, and I was present at that time. May I say this, that in my own personal conviction, the reason, the central reason, that the churches of Christ are having such a difficulty over trying to quash liberalism and modernism and neo-Pentecostalism and all these other isms that are giving us so much trouble is simply because our people went ahead and appointed men to be elders that were not what the Bible says they must be. And I'm of the persuasion that if it is ever going to be stopped, that we're going to have to begin to look once again at what the Scripture says that elders must be and have that kind of men to oversee the flocks. Thank you.
We certainly all agree with that. Now, I have here, friends, a matter that I want to introduce and take up the rest of the time because I've had more questions on this than any other one matter this year. Brother Woods, please discuss what the Bible teaches concerning women leading in prayer and singing in the public worship services of the church. And then the question, what do you think of elders who say they can see no wrong in a woman leading in prayer and song service on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night? Brother Woods, in view of the effort to project women to read scripture in public worship, lead public prayer, and so forth, some questions might be in order. Does Galatians 3:28, and this passage reads, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. Can do any work that a man can do. 2, does 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 just deal with a local situation and not apply today? This passage says, I permit not a woman to teach nor have dominion over the man, but to be in silence. Does the prophesying in 1 Corinthians 11 and with Philip Snowder's mean that they were public preachers comparable to the situation today. Now, get these before us. Is it scriptural for women to lead prayer and devotionals in homes? All these men, this handed to me this afternoon, all these men are saying amen. Would it be right for a woman to do so? If yes, how about in the worship services? Brother Woods, a Christian young lady, 17 years old, attends a private high school, and each student is asked to pray, lead the class and teacher, and read the Bible aloud. There are no other members of the Lord's church in the class. The young lady does not want to usurp authority over men. Would it be permissible for her to lead the prayer in this class and read the Bible and conduct the devotional? Brother Woods, in the light of 1 Timothy 2:12, is it contrary to Scripture to sit in the class here at the lectureship taught by a sister? That is for men to do so. May I say in a general way, and we can take up these now and the rest of the time, or as the time will allow, it is my conviction that there is a sharp distinction drawn in the New Testament between teaching and preaching, and that while it is entirely in order and scriptural for women to teach, that it is not scriptural and not right for women to preach. And in any situation that involves preaching, or for that matter, taking a public part in the worship, is foreign to the spirit of New Testament Christianity. Now somebody might say, well, why? Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over the man. Whatever teaching that involves dominion is here prohibited. But what is involved in this? In Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul, in setting out the qualifications of an evangelist, that is of a preacher, says that these things speak and rebuke with all authority. Now it's right for a preacher to rebuke with authority. That is, with the authority that's vested in him by the Scriptures, not from any office that he holds, but because of the fact that as a preacher of the gospel, he has a right to rebuke error based upon the teaching of the New Testament. A woman is not permitted to do that, and therefore not permitted to participate. Now, when you start drawing the line and saying, now she can do this but not that, in these matters involving public worship, I think you're skating on thin ice. Here a while back, I was in a meeting in a place where following the service one evening, there was a rally of some sort, participated in by well over 100 young people. Now, they didn't carry it on in the church building. It was moved down to a recreation hall downtown. The first thing that happened was that a teenage girl got up and made a rousing speech. And the first thing she said was that now we'll turn ourselves on. It was nothing more than a speech made as if it were one of the services of this type, but made by a woman. Now, it occurred to me that the elders of that congregation would not have allowed that to happen in the church building, but it was tolerated in this recreation hall. But I raise this question, wherein was the difference? If it was right at one place, it had been right at the other. Now here's why I say that these things involve dangerous trends. To become familiar with such and to become adjusted to such, then that this makes a person immune to those warnings that are set out about this. And it's my conviction that if this trend continues, we'll have women preachers in the next generation. Do you know how instrumental music came into the church? They said, when they wanted to justify it, that the Bible school is not a part of the worship, and it's all right to have it in the Bible school. And so they moved it in to the Bible school. But when those kids got to be mature people, they had no objection to it in the worship, because they'd become accustomed to it in the Bible school, and they moved it into the worship. Now that's the way that these things happen, and I think that it's wrong. And all I can do is to express my opinion about it.
Brother Woods, I want to take 10 seconds and ask
please,
you
please, take all the time. I believe you can help us further. Take all the time.
Brother Woods is a good Greek scholar. Now, he doesn't claim all of that, but the Brotherhood knows that he is. And since we admit that there's a problem with the American Standard Version in 1 Peter 4 and 6, for this cause was the gospel preached to those that were dead, is there any possibility that we may have the wrong translation in the American Standard? Well, anything you could do to help us would be...
Well, may I say that, Brother Nichols, this is one of those passages where it's very clear in the English text. My observation has been that there is no need here, and I'll be delighted to look into that. It's been a long, long time since I've checked those verbs. I wrote lengthy comments on this in my commentary on this in 1 Peter 4 and 6. And so we'll look into this, and we'll be happy to discuss it a little later. But right at the point, not having a Greek Testament here with me, I'm not in position to do that. But I really think that Brother Nichols' judgment is heard on that. I do not remember that there is that difference in the verbs. I'll be happy now to have him to read it here.
Just noticing the translation here,
yes,
says it's preached even to the dead.
Yes, mm-hmm. 1 Peter 4:6 says, for unto this end was the gospel preached even to the dead, that they might be judged indeed according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Well, plain enough for me.
It's not right.
I think it's correct. I think this rendering is exactly right. I have any fault with it at all. Thank you so much.
Well, now,
so let's now discuss this. Brother Nichols, I want you to comment on this matter here. Whether there is, in your opinion, some danger involved in this matter of trend toward women preaching among us today. Women preaching today.
Oh, yes, there is a danger. Actually, there is. The Christian church has already, in many congregations, decided that women may preach. And they usually take the lead in these digressions like that. And the next thing you know, we'll be following in line. For there are those who cannot make a distinction between a woman teaching a Bible class of women and teaching a mixed class where there are men. The Apostle Paul said, I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man. And that's true everywhere. She's not to be an authority over the man, even at home. She's not the head of the house, head of the family. And the husband is that. And not only just a married woman, but women who are single wouldn't be permitted to preach the gospel in a truly informed Church of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, he said, let your women keep silence in the churches. Well, why? Because that means the church assembly. Verse 23 says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, church come together in one place, then you got men in that group. And if she gets up there and preaches to that church, that assembly, then she's exercising authority over the man. And he said, I suffer not a woman to teach. Not just stop there, because he didn't forbid women teaching. He even commanded it in Titus 2 and 1 beginning, that the women, the older women, are to teach the young women. But I suffer not a woman to teach over the man is the idea, nor to exercise authority over the man, for she'd have to snatch that authority. She'd have to usurp it. God hadn't given it to her. And in Genesis 3 and 16, God said to Eve, he, that's her husband, shall rule over thee. And Paul refers to that in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, and says, as also saith the law, referring back to God's law, that the woman is not to exercise authority over the man. And certainly she would be doing that very thing, and thus snatching authority that didn't belong to her, if she were to teach over men and be in authority, as she would be in preaching from the pulpit, or even in teaching a Bible class of men, or a mixed audience including men. She's in authority. If she leads the singing, she's in authority as to the pitch of the song and the speed of it, and as to what song will be sung, and she's in authority. But she could teach a class of women and not exercise any authority over man. It's not wrong for her to exercise authority, so long as it's not over man. Maybe over children, boys and girls, or ladies, but there's a difference if it's over man.
Brother Nichols, one other question here. Would you agree with me that an eldership then that would encourage women to take this excessive part of which you've been speaking, that they're in error and that they are leading the congregation in the wrong way?
I would.
Yes, I agree with that viewpoint.
I would.
Yes.
How about a woman teaching a ladies' Bible class on the radio? If it does,
That'd be wonderful if we could devise some way by which all the men all over the country could turn the knob.
In this question that they're discussing, in the early days of my preaching work, work in the church, we had at various times come before us, and it seemed to me, at least in support of my position, along with what Brother Woods and Brother Nicholas both said already on the subject of women preachers, the fact that Jesus knew the main field of good work for the woman, where she could have her best influence and her best work in the home, he did not select, that might have been others, and this has already been injected as well, he didn't select any women to send them out to meet all the responsibilities of preaching. It's more than just merely standing for an audience and expressing a truth in a certain form. If they're really preachers, then they have to give up a lot of their work that only be done by them in the home. And Jesus didn't select any women. He knew that was a more suitable thing from any point of view, and therefore that was a great help to me in solving this very problem.
I think that is a great indication of the right procedure in this. Now, may I say this? Number one, our godly Christian women will be the last people on earth who want to take a course that's dangerous and questionable in its nature. Secondly, the very fact that there is question about it and that sound, faithful, experienced men feel that it's a trend in the wrong direction will prompt faithful Christian women to be very careful about taking any step along that line. Thirdly, any woman then who would, in spite of and despite this fact, persist in such a course has evidence by her attitude that she does not respect the views of brethren, or for that matter, the concepts that are believed to rest upon the New Testament, and would therefore be following a course dangerous for herself and for others. And fourthly, there's enough for our godly sisters to do without trying to ape the work of preachers and elders. And if they get busy in that area, they won't have to worry about these other things. Now, this, friends, right here, is a situation that I think is not easy. A Christian young lady, and let me read this again, 17 years old, attends a private high school, a Presbyterian high school, and each student is asked to pray, lead the class, and teach, and read the Bible aloud. There are no other members of the Lord's church in the class. This young lady does not want to usurp authority over man. Would it be permissible for her to lead the prayer in this class and read the Bible and conduct the devotional? Well, now, bear in mind that this raises a question about the class. But suppose now it was before their regular assembly with, say, 1,000 people present. Wherein would the difference be? Not a member of the church there. But here you say, well, this is a golden opportunity for this young lady. But then what about, suppose it was the public assembly of their school with 1,000 people there? Would the same argument hold? If not, why not? It's not where, it's the character of the thing that makes it wrong. And so that's the reason I say there are dangers involved. Now, may I point out to you further that sometimes you say, well, can a woman pray in public? Why, she prays every time she's in public if she worships acceptably. For some reason, other people think you've got to utter a prayer out loud before you pray.
You don't have to lead singing in order to sing.
No. If you did, well, then I never would get around to it. Brothers, right to the contrary.
Now, when does a boy reach the age that it's unscriptural for a woman under the authority of the eldership to teach that boy?
Well, I don't know that you could specify that there's any definite age limit there, but it comes to the point where it would be usurping authority over the man, all right?
Brother Wood, in view of this question, because I was asked here to turn the radio, I think we've got a problem here that I've asked the question about to myself for years. Now, when I lived in Burlington, North Carolina, we got Brother Sister Brad Brumley come up and give us a teacher training suit. Our elders wanted to hear what Sister Bradley had to say, or Sister Brumley, rather. They would not go into her classroom, but they tape recorded her class and then went home and listened to her. Now, what is the difference? And this, here and being in
class. Well, there's a vast difference. I don't believe it'd be wrong if a sister is teaching class down in the basement, down at Jasper, Alabama, for Brother Nichols to go down there and sit in the class to see if she's teaching the truth. But there's a vast difference there between him going down there to see if she's teaching the truth and going down there to be edified by her. There isn't any comparison in the situation. Yes, sir.
Well, I'm
not surprised at what goes on along that line. All right.
Mention a confession of faith.
Beg pardon.
Confession of faith. Mention that. Classified.
Of course, in the public assembly, it's right for a sister to confess faith publicly. And in so doing, she's not a usurping authority. But in this, she's complying with the New Testament teaching. And so it does not violate the principle. Now, the question boils down to this, friends, and this is our final point. Do we want to respect what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12? If we do, then we'll conform to it. If we don't, then why bother with any of it?
The elders have no right to set that aside.
Indeed not. The elders can no more set aside this principle than they can dispense with the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And when a group of men have reached the point that they are dallying with legislation of God, they're in a dangerous situation. I tell you. One other point. All right. The difference between that and the effort to edify, to speak and teach in the sense of edifying men. That's the difference. If they're in a class for the purpose of learning, it is a different situation. But we are discussing here a matter of preaching, that is, transferring information rather than receiving it.
All right. Where are you, Brother Harper?
Right there.
Well, we've got 2 minutes, Brother Harper. Come on around here to the platform. All right, Whitey's coming.
Say the holiness woman would have more experience. That'd be about.
Just got 2 minutes.
I didn't want to enter into the lively discussion between these two great men, but I wanted to project an illustration here, and you'll have time to discuss it tomorrow. I guess some nearly 40 years ago, I was in a meeting up here at Finger, Tennessee. I came to this meeting one afternoon, a carload of ladies. They lived about 75 miles back up here. And in that number, I baptized a very fine woman. She went back to her home. If I were to call the name, some of you'd know. I never heard from her for a long time. One day my telephone rang. I was preaching at Jackson. And I don't know why she called me. She could have stepped out on the porch. I'd have heard her, I think. But anyhow, she said, "Brother Harper, you know who I am?" I said, "No, I don't." And she told me. She said, "Could you come up here and preach Sunday afternoon?" I said, "Yeah." I went up there, and here's what I found. Tomorrow afternoon, I'd love for you to discuss it. She went back home, and there were some Christians there, mothers. They had some children. There wasn't a man that would have any services. She talked to the men, they wouldn't help. There wasn't any church there. She and these Christian mothers got together. They got their children. They came to the building. And every Sunday they came. And she conducted the service for the Lord's Supper, taught the class, no men. The congregation met. And after a while, her little boy got up to be about 12 or 13 years of age. They had meetings. This little boy obeyed the gospel. And she took him aside and said, "Now, son, you're going to have to learn how to wait on the table. You're going to have to learn how to lead the prayer. You're going to have to learn how to become directable." So I'm a woman, and said, "Now, your mother mustn't do this." She trained that little boy. I ran across that little boy last year out the air base in Abilene. He said, "Barb, you know what happened? Her husband was not a member. He wasn't too friendly to us." She said, "My father and all of us are Christians." Discuss the moral where she'll be at the judgment.
Thank you. Well, thank you very much, friends, and this brings us to the end for today, and we'll resume tomorrow afternoon.